As you're finding your seat, we'll kind of just give you a general overview. As again, some people may be visiting, haven't been in a while. We started Summer of the Seven Churches, so to speak, and week one was an intro with chapter one, and last week was our low-tech service. We had a speaker up here in a cordless mic, but all of our tech team was gone, of course, being 4th of July weekend, you can understand. And so we begun with Ephesus. Today leads us into Smyrna, and even when the guest preachers, pastors are here for those couple weeks at least, they'll continue in line with these seven churches. Today, as mentioned, is Smyrna, and this is known as the suffering or the persecuted church of these seven churches. Many believe this was a period of great persecution up until about AD 316 AD. So let us go for a word of prayer, go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you once again as we gather. Thank you for each and every person who's here physically inside the walls of Spencerport Bible Church, those that may be watching or listening online, and anybody thereafter who hears the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Let it transform hearts, lives, restore, rebuild, revive, regenerate. You said that your word never returns empty or void. You use it as it pleases you. Do that today, Lord. Power and conviction of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So to give you a background in Smyrna, again, we remember John exiled to the island of Patmos, and here he receives this letter, this revelation, this unveiling. And the Lord instructs him to write down in a book, more likely a scroll, on what he is seeing, what he's being shown for both that time and the time to come. Smyrna, in particular, was a large, beautiful, and proud city. It was a center of learning and culture and was proud of its standing as a city. Smyrna was an outstandingly beautiful city. It claimed to be the glory of Asia, according to William Barclay. 35 miles physically located north of Ephesus, the church we looked at last week. Smyrna was a rich city. It was a great trade city. Stood at the end of the road which served the valley of the river Hermas. And all the trade of that valley flowed into markets and found an outlet through its harbor. It had a especially rich trade in wines. Smyrna, much like Ephesus, was a city of wealth and commercial greatness. Also, notes of William Barclay. Smyrna, we also know from our history that it was a city deeply committed to idolatry and the worship of the Roman emperor. On one famous street in Smyrna called the Golden Street stood magnificent temples to Cybele, Apollo, Asclepius, Aphrodite, and a great temple to Zeus, which I think we've all heard of Zeus. But the worship of those pagan gods was dying out, and the real focus was on the worship of the Roman emperor, Domitian, at the time. Smyrna also had a large Jewish population which opposed Christianity. As mentioned, this is believed to be a period of great persecution. So with that being said, and giving you a little bit of background on Smyrna, let us read from God's Word, starting in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel, or overseer, leader of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I want to pause there because if you recall chapter 1, this was also titles that was used in the beginning of this series by God. Why? Well, this is a reference to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. If you remember, I said Revelation actually alludes to Isaiah more than any other Old Testament book over 120 times. And as mentioned, this is specifically a reference to who God, who the prophet Isaiah said God was in Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verse 6. First and last, very intentional. Which was dead and is alive, very intentional. Why? Because this is a suffering church. This is a church that is enduring suffering, persecution, harassment, certainly death threats, loss of employment. The Roman Emperor Domitian, who ruled from about 81 to 96 AD, was the first to demand worship under the title Lord from the people of the Roman Empire as a test of political loyalty. According to ancient church history, it was under the reign of Domitian that John was banished to the island of Patmos, where he received this vision. The Jews in Smyrna were exempt and did not want Christians exempt from this. Therefore, the Smyrnans, those that were true converts, would not say Caesar is Lord and be on your way. They would not conform. Now I want to pause there. As God's reminding and comforting and encouraging this church, as it should with us today, that he is Alpha, Omega, first, last. He's conquered the grave. He was dead and is alive. Reminding the church to keep an eternal purpose. Reminding the church who he is, what he's done. Encouraging them. I've noticed in my time that God is the greatest encourager. The Word of God can be the greatest and is the greatest source of encouragement. Notice, it was government opposition that was causing the suffering, that was causing this persecution. And let me tell you this, I purposely, intentionally, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, stay apolitical. But when the scriptures mandate it for me to speak about politics and pertaining to the scriptures, I will speak politically. I will speak on government. I will speak on things that God's word speaks on. And in relation to this text, what is the cause of the suffering? Government. What is the cause of the persecution? Government. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not as though this doesn't go on in North Korea and India and much of Africa and Pakistan, as you heard about the beloved brother who's passed away now, Ralph Metzger, who's with the Lord, listening to Barry speak of a church being bombed nearby him when he was in his time in Pakistan, China, the underground church. The list goes on and on. Morocco. We can name so many persecuted countries. And if you're familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs, what a wonderful ministry started by Richard Wurmbrand, who was in a Romanian prison for 16 years. Much of the church on that map, as you look behind you, that is so beautifully done, is persecuted. And to claim the name of Christ and to have a Bible means they're literally putting their lives on the line. It's no different with the Babylonian Empire. That's why in the book of Nehemiah that the Jews were in captivity for 70 years. Yes, they didn't do what the Lord told them. Ultimately, that was why. But when the Babylonians came in, they took over. And they were not kind to the Jewish people. This government of Rome was absolutely wicked toward the Jewish people. Absolutely persecuted them. Used their skin and their flesh as for decoration. Crucifixions openly in the public. Beheading, things that were, Paul was said to be beheaded. Peter crucified upside down. The Greeks, how about more commonly, how about the Khmer Rouge? How about Nazi Germany? All of these are government entities. Why do I bring this up to you? Again, because this is the reason that Smyrnan Christians were being persecuted, or they would be persecuted. And today, we start to, especially in this neck of the woods, so to speak, start to just feel the heat turned up just a little bit. Enough to where we maybe have to loosen our collars a little bit, turn on the fan, spiritually speaking, in New York State and other parts of the Northeast and as a country. But certainly here in our backyard, so to speak, New York State. And you're going to see how the Smyrnans, those that are truly converted, the Christians in Smyrna, what the Lord says to them. He commends them. He doesn't give them any rebuke. That's one of only two churches, that and the church at Philadelphia. He doesn't give them any correction. Certainly they did things wrong. Certainly they fell short of the glory of God. But he only commends them, and he encourages them. So he says in verse 9, I know your works. And tribulation, the only church he says that to. This is the church that's going through difficulty. Jesus said, although you have trial and tribulation, be of good cheer. Why? Overcome the world. Why? I'm the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega. I was dead and am alive forevermore. He says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. But you are rich. Totally opposite of what he says to Laodicea, the lukewarm church. They were saying, Laodiceans were saying, I am rich and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, you're wretched and you're poor and you're naked and you're blind. Take some of that eye salve that you produce and put it on your own eyes so you could see clearly. But yet he says to Smyrna, he says, you are poor monetarily. I know you're struggling. I know you have not claimed Caesar as Lord. You haven't bowed your knee to Domitian. But you are rich in my economy. You are standing fast in my economy. You are faithful in my eyes. You have a single eye. You have a single focus. Unlike Laodicea. According to history, Smyrna was a prosperous city, as I mentioned, yet the Christians were poor there. The word used for poverty is the word for abject poverty. They weren't just poor. They were really, really poor. The Christians of Smyrna knew poverty because they were robbed and fired from jobs in persecution for the gospel. Early Christians joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have an enduring possession for yourselves, not an M&T bank, not at CNB, Canandaigua National, which I really like the people in my bank, by the way. None of these places, but where? In heaven. This kind of economic persecution was one important reason why Christians were poor in Smyrna. Even today, as you know, this is a common form of persecution against who? Christians. Still goes on today all over the world. And it's starting to slowly creep into the United States of America. And it is creeping into the state you and I both reside in. And that's why many Christians have said, see ya. I'm not going to comment on that right or wrong. That's between them and God. But I will tell you this, and I'm going to step on toes today, because it has to do with the scriptures. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to examine ourselves daily, like the Apostle Paul said. Listen to what Paul said. Listen to this, how Paul viewed suffering. This is how the Apostle Paul viewed suffering. He says this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison, he says. I've been whipped. I've went hungry. I've been shipwrecked. It's nothing in comparison to what awaits me. Nothing in comparison for the prize that awaits me. It says, everything I've done before, all the accomplishments, being a Pharisee, being schooled by Gamaliel, everything that I did, I count as nothing, as feces, compared to knowing Christ and the fellowship of what? His sufferings. Why? Because suffering will bring you closer to Christ than anything else, if you are of Christ. If you're not of Christ, suffering will cause you to be bitter. See, with suffering comes two options, bitter or better. There's no other place to go. Communion with Christ or fleeing from him. There's only two options when it comes to suffering. And there's different forms of suffering, as we know. Mental, physical, spiritual, emotional, the list goes on and on. But suffering is suffering. I want to challenge you on this thought today. And Len, before I say this, this is not about the actual object I'm going to speak about. This is about your convictions. And to consider as we move forward in this country, if you're put in this position or even a more challenging position in the future, listen to this, please. If some of you chose a vaccine you had to take to keep your job against your will, what makes you think you will stand when it's deny Jesus or lose your job? Told you I'm going to step on toes today. Why? Because God's word mandates it. I care enough about you to speak the truth in love to you. It's not about, I'm not going to comment on the vaccine. That's not my job. I have my convictions about it. My wife has her convictions about it. Our family has our convictions about it. It's not about the vaccine. It's about you and God. It's about you and God. And when push comes to shove, what will you do? Will you be like the church of Smyrna and say, no, we're not going to just take just a pinch of incense and burn it unto Caesar? We're not going to say Caesar is Lord. We'd rather lose our job than say Caesar is Lord. We'd rather lose our job than bow our knee to the perverted agenda that this state has. How are you going to pay the bills? I don't know. God knows. How do they do it? In India. How do they do it in these other persecuted parts of the world? How do they do it? God. How do they survive? God. What happens often? They suffer. And in that suffering, they're refined like Job was. And certainly, they go through times of doubt. They're human. But they come out refined. God uses suffering, you'll see why in a moment, for his children, for his people, to be conformed into his image, to try them, to test them. Listen to what Job says in chapter 14, verse 1 through 2. You know, when you think of suffering in the scriptures, the first person you would think of is probably Job. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. That was in the midst of Job's suffering. Lost everything, much more than you and I. 10 kids, gone. Servants, gone. Cattle, gone. House, gone. All of it. What does he do? Naked I came in. Naked I go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when he's at his lowest of his low, guess who comes in? His beloved wife. As he's in head to toe with boils, scraping them into a potsherd, King James language, she says, have you still retained your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, you speak like a foolish woman. Ought we not to take both good and bad from the hand of the Lord? See, that's a man like the Apostle Paul who understands God is sovereign. That's a man who can say, like Paul, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Eternal mindset. Eternal mindset. That's why Jesus said things like this. He who loves his mother, father, son, daughter, wife, or his own life more than me is not worthy of me. You see? When you take a tube of toothpaste, you've all done this, right? We have like 6 tubes right now we have to do this to at home. Literally. I'm buying toothpaste last today, by the way. We have like 6 tubes, and my 6-year-old daughter last night was like, Daddy, we have no toothpaste. I said, no, we do. And I took it and I twisted the thing. Guess what came out? Toothpaste. Okay? Ketchup bottles. You probably have ketchup bottles. Little ketchup bottle on the bottom. You got to hit the thing. You're shaking it. You're trying everything. And you get a little bit out. But what comes out as it's being shaken and hit and everything else? Ketchup. When you get pressed, when you get tried, when you get shaken up, you will see who is inside of you, what is inside of you, if it's Christ or something else. Therefore, our God must try us. And the Israelites, he said, I did this to prove you 40 years. How did they do? Well, they kept going around the mountain, complaining about manna, complaining about this, complaining about that. Suffering. I will tell you this, personal testimony, right? I have never prayed for suffering. Have you? If you have, you're more godly than me. I've never prayed for suffering for me or my family. I've never, even for you. I've never prayed for persecution. None of those things do I pray for. See, no one in our flesh wants those things, but God knows when it's needful for those things to conform us into Him so that others would be drawn to Him. The essence of Christ. Isn't it interesting? Smyrna, myrrh. The anointing oil used for what? Burial. It's almost like he could say, to the church that has died to self, to the church that has died, the fragrance that comes from you, I know your works, I know your fragrance, I know you're poor, but you're rich. Well, you say, why do you, and I'll tell you this right now. My former pastor of 20 years used to love going to India. Still does. And when I went there, I instantly understood why. Because you see, in places where you're getting twisted to see what's in and shaken up and hit, you will see Christ. You will hear Christ in the church of Smyrna that exists today. The rich. Remember, I told you these churches still exist today in the form of individuals. The suffering church is the church of Smyrna today. And what are we to do for them? Pray for them, support them, love them. I read a newsletter today. The gentleman that took over for me and my old church, he resigned to go to the Middle East with his wife, his three little girls. That's a man of God. I read while he was over there, he just instantaneously accompanied a friend into Iraq for a trip. Why? He's got a single eye. Single eye. So what did I do? Very simple. Venmo here. You see? That's how we help the church at Smyrna. We pray for them. We support them. We share in their sufferings, as the Apostle Paul said. Partakers of their suffering. Why? Because we're a family. We're a family of God. One name under heaven. The name of Jesus Christ. We're a family. All those continents, we're a family. 8 billion people. Whoever truly knows the name of Christ, whoever's truly been converted, born again, born of God's Spirit, is part of the family of God. You can never meet them. You know what I'm talking about. You're going to go over, you meet somebody, you don't speak the same language, but you know you got the same Father. I know your works and your tribulation, he says, and poverty, but you are rich. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and they're not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Jews that were persecuting Christians, no, don't let them be exempt. Paul said, those that are true Jews have circumcised their heart. Their heart's been circumcised. Circumcision physically profits no man anything. You must have a circumcised heart. You must have an encounter with Christ. You must be born from above, born again, an encounter with Christ. You say, well, how do you know if someone really is? They'll be transformed. They'll be changed. They'll turn from their sin. They won't live the way they used to. That's how you know. They'll be changed. God saves. God transforms lives. When you bow your knee, not to Caesar, not to Domitian, not to Hokel, not to anybody but Jesus. When you bow your knee to him, then he will change you. When you put your faith in what he's done, the only one worthy. We sang about it this morning. Complete allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what the church of Smyrna had. It says, I know there's them that are saying, isn't it easy to say I'm a Christian? Now, I'm a Christian. I could tell you today I'm president of the United States. Would you believe me? I could say I'm anything today. I could say I'm this. I could say I'm that. That doesn't make me it, right? So here we go. Apologetics against Christian heresies, heretical doctrines. You can't speak yourself into something. It doesn't work like that, okay? That is not good doctrine or teaching. I can't say, well, I am going to be wealthy. That doesn't work. You know who the I am is? God. In fact, the Laodiceans were saying, I am rich. And he said, no, you're not. You're poor. You think you're rich. I'm God. You're not. It's God's will. That's what Job said. It's God's will. That's what Paul said. He said, regardless of what happens, it's God's will. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say before the fiery furnace? Hey, I'm just going to tell you, our God, he's there, but if he decides not to save us, we're still not going to worship you. It's God's will. I had a guy come up to me last night, and he said something. We had our Monroe Ave outreach. Sweet guy, comes up to me, believer, and we're talking. And he said something I've been praying about for many, many years. Okay, he said something that just I've been praying about, and he said it. And then he goes, you know, I'm not going to just say that. I'm going to start claiming it. I'm going to start believing. Now, what did I say? Because he's a brother in the Lord, did I start rebuking him? No, I didn't, because I could tell the guy was genuinely converted. So I said, amen, God's will be done. Okay? But I knew what he was saying, according to this word, doesn't line up. You know what I would have done in the old days? Oh, man, I would have been John the Baptist. I would have come out, gospel guns, and then the guy would have been sitting there on the ground, spiritually speaking, dead. I had another guy come out of the car later on. I had this awesome opportunity to minister to this young lady. I even remember her name was Hollow, and she was seeking the Lord, and she went to mercy, and this guy hops out of his car. Hey, man, what's going on? He says, yeah, I just came from this Bible study at this church and that church. I'm not going to tell you the church, but I'm very familiar with it. I just came, and he starts speaking. I'm like, okay. And I'm standing there, and I had just about to part ways with the young lady, encouraging her in the Lord, and he went off on his thing, and just said, prayed. And why am I telling you this? Because we're a family. Because we're a family. We're going to have some differences. See, the church of Smyrna, there were believers there, just like there were, believe it or not, in Laodicea, and Ephesus, and Pergamos, and they had issues, and there were things wrong with them, but they were still a family. Doesn't it sound like your family? Sounds like mine. Problems, issues all the time. Why? You. That's why. Someone said last night, it's been said before, you find a perfect church, you start going there, it won't be perfect anymore. It's very simple. My line has always been the problem with the church is the church. It's not going to end the side of eternity. Well, why do we, well, then what's the point? To conform you into the image of Christ. So some of these people you're around, they're supposed to make you suffer a little bit. So as you suffer, you're conformed to the image of Christ. As you forbear with love, as you're patient with them, you become more like Christ. Just like what's happening in Smyrna. Listen to what he says, verse 10. Fear none. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, listen, apologetics number 2 for Christian doctrine. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be, why? Tried, tested. God is actually telling John, write this letter, let them know the devil's going to cast them into prison, and here's why, to be tested. I rebuke you, Satan. Be careful. See, God's in control. You know what he said to Job after all that introduction with Job? Hey, have you considered my servant Job? I have no one like him. He says, yeah. He goes, but if you let me get to his skin, I mean his body, he'll abandon you. He'll forsake you. He said, okay, go ahead. What happened? Who won? I think you know the answer. Job died full of years, restored twofold. You see? This is just a testing ground. This is just pilgrimage. I'm not a big object lesson guy. I'm helping this one church out with their Bible camp, and they do object lessons, so I'm going to do that because I'm okay with kids. Ready? I'm going to give you an object lesson today. Here it is. Here's your object lesson. See this hourglass? This is your life. This is your life here. The top part is your life here. The bottom part are the grains that keep going into eternity. That's the perspective God wants you to have and me to have. I reckon not the sufferings of this present world to be compared to the glory that awaits. What destination are you living for? Your best life now? No? Single eye. King of kings, the Lord of lords. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. The kingdom of heaven. Your soul. You know, some of you may or may not, part of the main reason I'm really going to Italy, I know you think that you're picturing me on a gondola right in Venice and all that stuff. I might do that. I don't know. But I have cousins over there and so on and so forth. But it's to bring my father's ashes. Do you understand? Right now, my father is in a box in my High Falls office. He's ashes. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. In the end, that's what you'll be, is ashes. That's it. Your soul will depart. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, if you know the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not morbid, it's glorious. You see? But if you don't, it's bad news. It's bad news. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Why? That you might be tried or tested. And you'll have tribulation 10 days. I want to pause there because there's so many thoughts of what this 10 days is. Literal 10 days, 10 years. This is the theological battles you can get into that divide people, by the way. If you get into theological battles that divide you, you got to be careful. If you can't have talks about theology, the study of God, without just becoming enemies, that's a problem. You're going to come to realize when you actually meet the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, when you meet the Word, he's going to say, yeah, you were wrong on that. Even though you thought you were really right, you were wrong. So we have to be careful. Why? We're a family. Ten days, whatever period of time that is, whether it's literal or years or whatever time period that is, they're going to be put in prison, some of them. Prison was not like it is today, right? They have like pizza. I saw a picture of inmates eating pizza the other day. Somebody bought them pizza. Not like that. You were put into prison to await death. That's how it was. Okay? It wasn't like, staying at the Ritz-Carlton. It was not good. It says, be faithful. That's God's economy. Be faithful in the midst of the suffering. Be faithful while you're in prison. Be faithful. Rats around you, be faithful. Hungry, be faithful. Malaria, be faithful. Whatever you get, be faithful. How long, God? Unto death. What will I get? A crown of life. From who? Me. Then you'll throw it back down at me. Eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. Isn't it amazing? As you get older, maybe some of you noticed I was hobbling just a little bit today. Every once in a while I get a little hip pain. I played basketball a few weeks ago with my son's full court. It's been a long time. My calf hurt for a week. I had to my wife rubbing lotion on it and stuff like that. All those are just reminders. Are you ready? Let me show you again. Those are just reminders. Your time here is short. I was at the Houghton basketball camp this last week, and I don't know why it happened at this time, but I'm sitting down on the side of the court, and there was a game going on, and I just had this impression, just like, you know how sometimes screen, everything just fading out. The sound fades, the visual fades, and that's what it's going to be like. That's it. You're gone. You're done. You're ashes. The body's gone. I want to read to you One of my favorite quotes, which again, if you're still seeking the Lord, I pray you find him. You may find it morbid. To me, it's encouraging. It's one of my favorite quotes. Listen to this. This came from Nicholas Ludwig, Count von Zinzendorf. I love saying that name every time. Zinzendorf. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. As some of you are thinking, that's morbid. That's dry. No, it's beautiful. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten is a quote attributed to Nicholas Ludwig, Count von Zinzendorf. Born into Austrian nobility in Germany in 1700, Zinzendorf was expected to follow his late father's footsteps into government, interestingly enough. Instead, he was more interested in theology and religious work. While visiting Copenhagen in 1731, he met a converted slave from the West Indies. He was looking for someone to go back to his homeland to preach the gospel to black slaves. Zinzendorf found two volunteers from the Moravian community living on his estate, thus becoming the first Moravian missionaries and the first Protestant missionaries of the modern era. Within two decades, Zinzendorf sent missionaries around the globe, including to the North American Indians. Zinzendorf emphasized the growth of the spiritual relationship between the believer and the Savior. He believed Christians should live in love and harmony, and that every Christian needed to live in a faith community. There can be no Christianity without community, he said. I have but one passion. This is his quote. It is he. It is he alone. The world is the field, and the field is the world, and henceforth that country shall be my home where I can most be used in winning souls for Christ. Sounds like the Apostle Paul. Sounds like Job. Sounds like my friend I told you about. Sounds like my old pastor. Seek first the kingdom. A constant reminder. You realize if we were being twisted and squeezed more, we'd more likely do that. But because we have a big old fat tube of toothpaste, we have a tendency to be like, ah, there's plenty. Ah, we're good. We're good. We'll just take a little, you know, real quick, just squeeze, and we got tons in there. And God says, no, 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 no. You're really empty. You really need to examine your heart. You really need to seek me right now. I'll give you a crown of life. Verse 11, love this. Gentle to all seven churches, he says the same thing. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, as in Holy Spirit, is saying unto churches. He that overcometh, this is very intentional, uniquely ends this way. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, how do you die twice? I mean, we're all born once, physically. How do you die twice? Very simple. Your soul. Your soul. Lake of fire, Hades, hell, a place Jesus talks about, significant amount in the New Testament, in the four Gospels. There was an old saying, and it wouldn't surprise me if many of you have heard it. We're about to end. It's this. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You must be born again, Jesus said to the theologian Nicodemus. You must be born again. I'm old. How can I go back into my mother's womb? The wind blows where it wills. You know not where it comes from. Such is the Spirit of God. He does it. You're seeking me, Nicodemus. That's why you came here today, because you're seeking me. I know that. I know you. I made you. I was there. I'm Alpha. I'm Omega. And later on, there's a little bit of fruit as Nicodemus goes with Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. You must be born again. Born once, you're going to die twice. Born twice, you die once. Death has no victory. Paul says the grave has been defeated. Death, where is your sting? And guess what the strength of sin is? The law. What Nicodemus and Paul thought they were doing right was all wrong. All right, those of you who are old enough, you'll know this quote, and then I'll give a recap. Because Jesus said in chapter or verse 10, fear none of those things. None, none, prison, none. Listen to this. Tell me, I'm going to ask for group participation at the end. The only thing you have to fear is fear itself. Come on, Tom, I know you know. Roosevelt, yes, I knew Tom would know. That's what Franklin Roosevelt said. The only thing you have to fear is fear itself. And that's, you know, the biggest deterrent of faith is fear. I think we learned that recently. That's the biggest deterrent of faith is fear. Fear will cripple you. It will keep you motionless. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do, not God. God says, fear none, be fearless. Lion's den, really hot furnace. Government, don't fear it. Fight it. Fight the good fight of faith, where you'll get a crown. Not made of leaves like the Greeks had or the Olympics, incorruptible crown. That's what we're to be striving for. That's what we're to be striving for. So let me recap as we go through the Church of Smyrna now. Let me recap today. Just five things. God is eternal. He is first and last. Alpha and Omega, was dead and is alive. Death has no victory in Christ. Number two, being rich in God's economy often comes through suffering, loss, brokenness. You want to see beautiful people in Christ? There's a lot of beautiful people in Christ. Their countenance radiates it. It comes through their eyes. You can see it. You can hear it. They've been through a lot of suffering. The toothpaste tube has been twisted till you get that last ounce of self out. And you become like that myrrh, that anointing oil for burial. You've died to self. Our lives are hidden Christ. Set your affections on things above, not here below. Number three, God used and uses suffering to test or try his children. It's you and I. Suffering. Four, a crown of life awaits the faithful unto death. They will not be hurt of the second death, meaning their soul, judgment. Lastly, we are to live in a manner which exalts Christ, decreases us, points people to Jesus. Whether we suffer or not, we have a single eye. Fixed focus. Jesus Christ. Paul said, he's the prize. I'm going to press on toward that mark of the high calling of God. The prize, the victory that's in Christ Jesus. That's a picture of someone sprinting till complete exhaustion. They cross the finish line. What is it? Eternity. You're just going to cross over. You know how people, runners, do this? I've never done that because I never won a race. Hey. But you go over and they the last thing, they're giving everything they can to win. That's what it is when you cross over. That's it. Difficult sometimes to think about. There's people, as I was involved at one point in time, the Voice of Martyrs, just, you know, their subscription, they send out the free magazine and everything, just always really challenged by it, encouraged by it, so many things. But there were people that actually didn't even believe that it was a real ministry. They have a hard time believing some of the testimonies that Christians actually, some of the suffering that they endure for the cause of Christ. But it's not a fairy tale. It's very true. Has been since the beginning of Christendom, since Ephesus, Smyrna, and it will continue. And right now, the heat is being turned up just a little bit. Pray. Pray that you will stand, that I will stand in the midst of any type of persecution. Very simple. You say, well, how? I don't know. I'm confused. Because it says in Romans 13, honor government, but yet we're not supposed to. It's very simple. It's very, very simple. As soon as they start telling you to call someone else Lord or do something that goes directly against this book, you say, nope. Well, you're going to lose your job. That's okay. Well, we're going to put you in jail. That's okay. I reckon the present suffering to not be comparable to the riches, the glory that's in the life to come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together today. We know that we are but dust in our flesh, but you are mighty to save. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You have conquered the grave. Death has no sting. Father, I think of Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who as he was told that he would be burned at the stake, the flames never touched him. And because of that, his side had to be pierced and the blood came flowing out to the point of where it extinguished the flames. Nothing will defeat our God. Nothing. No one or nothing. He is king, immortal, invisible forever. Therefore, you demand all allegiance, all supremacy. We are to bow our knee to you and you alone, because at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thank you.